So, Father God, we can sense your presence here already. Yes. What a beautiful just sense of your spirit. Yes. Your word says it's not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. And so, Lord, as we unpack your word for these few moments, that you would speak to us. Father, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would put some of the things we hear today into practice this week. Yes. We just want to say thank you again, Father, for your son, Jesus. His death, his resurrection, what he means to us today. We thank you for your mercy, your grace in our lives. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. We're thankful for your faithfulness towards us. Amen. Amen. All right. Say hi to someone on the way down, and then we're going to jump into God's word. Okay. COVID was an interesting time for all of us. And I know many churches were impacted with the knock-on effects of that. But in COVID, I decided to write a book. It was a non-political book, but it was called Unmasked. And so I decided to write a book that would catch everybody's attention. And it is not political at all. It does not talk about physical masks. What it does talk about is some of the invisible masks that you and I have been wearing for many, many years, and sadly, sometimes generationally. And our goal in this life is this. If you're saying, what's my goal for life? This is your goal. Already, I'm going to give you a life goal. To become more like Jesus. Yeah. Our world would be a much better place if we all acted and were transformed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled or unmasked faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a few takeaways as we go today, but transformation begins by recognition. What you fail to recognize in life will never change. And so I decided in lockdown, we were in a very, very strenuous lockdown, to recognize 10 areas of my life that I needed to change in. Okay, and these were 10 masks that I wore. And so this book was very much a personal deep dive into some of the areas that I needed to grow in and change in. And so the book was really designed for you to be the real you. Who knows, the greatest gift to the world is you. You being the real you. Not the you that someone else wants you to be or another version of you, but you being the you that God created you to be. And so I think the worst thing in the world is to not know Jesus. Who would agree? And if you don't know Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity to meet him in just a few moments. But the second worst thing in the world is to not know Jesus, but to not enjoy him. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and live life to the full. And I, as we were in COVID, I realized that there's so many believers out there who actually don't like themselves. How can you love someone else if you don't like yourself? And so One of the big reasons people don't like themselves is an ugly word, which we're going to unpack just for a few moments, called shame. And it was a mask. I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to be quite vulnerable today. It was a mask that I was dealing with. And this will be, you know, it's in heart surgery. When you have heart surgery, it's very different to having a bunion off your toe. Yeah. A bunion off your toe is quite, you know, it's a bit annoying, but you can probably live with it. But if you have heart surgery, it is life or death. Yeah. You put your... Now, I felt today as I was trying up that God wants to do some heart surgery on us. Yeah. Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants to bring freedom into our lives. Yeah. So, are you ready for this? Now, I'm a bit of an Apple groupie. Is there any Apple groupies out there? I've got the watch, the iPad, the MacBook in the back. I've got, you know, are you, yeah. Any Androids? We're going to ask you guys just to step out and leave through that door, and we will send you a copy of the message. Okay, so a few months ago, my MacBook broke. My MacBook broke, and I went to the Apple store and went to the Genius Bar, and I'd attempted numerous soft resets and reboots, but nothing happened. And then I go to the Apple Genius Bar, and he plugs in his special cable. We all want that special cable, because when they plug in, everything just comes back to life. I'm like, why don't you just sell that cable? And then he said, I'm going to do a hard reset. Yeah. I'm going to do I'm going to clear all the cachets. I'm going to do a factory reset. And when I hand it back, it's going to be like new. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, which I know many of you are in here, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't do a soft reset. He didn't just reboot you. He did a factory reset on your life. He cleared all the cachets. He didn't just give you a reboot. He wiped you completely clean. Hebrews 8:12 says, God will remember our shortcomings and our sins no more. Christ died so we could have security and freedom in him. Very good. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Shame and security cannot coexist. What is shame? Shame is a feeling of being worthless or not worthy of love. I meet so many Christians. I've been pastoring now for 9 years, as Pastor Jared said, and I meet so many Christians who have never removed the mask of shame. Wow. So has anyone heard those words, shame on you?
Yeah.
Maybe sadly, you heard that from a parent or a guardian or a teacher. And I've had many moments of shame in my life. And like so many of us, I've experienced immense regrets, mistakes. I've let myself down. But when I was in COVID, I was determined that I was going to deal with this and I would not allow shame to define my life. So I want to speak for the next 3.5 hours on why is everyone laughing, Pastor? What's going on? You guys are watching box sets till 3 a.m. I want to talk for the next few moments on shame unmasked. Shame unmasked. Now, in Europe, in the 17th century, a shame mask, which we've got a picture on, was placed on prisoners who had committed violent crimes. Especially women were forced to wear these kind of masks, often mortifying designs like a pig made in hard, cold steel metals. And they were forced to wear them publicly in order to humiliate them. And it would muzzle their mouths, and if they tried to speak, a spike would go into their tongue. This was happening in my backyard. And it was the ultimate disgrace to wear the mask of shame. Now, thankfully today, we don't have to wear steel masks of shame and walk around Norfolk looking like a pig. But the reality is the devil is still placing masks on God's children. And so many people are wearing the invisible mask of shame. Jesus understood shame. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, as we remembered at Easter, his death was far more than just crucifixion, because the Romans would crucify Jews naked. And it was the ultimate picture of shame. Can you imagine not only being crucified, but being publicly shamed in front of your family and friends by hanging naked in the town square? Then they placed a sign on the top of the cross, Jesus, King of the Jews. What kind of king would be hanging naked on a cross in front of his family and loved ones? Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. God wants you and I to live in complete freedom because he has paid for our shame. He has paid for it. Now, if you're taking notes, write these three things down. It's just really important you understand what shame does in someone's life. Three things that shame will do. Number one is shame breeds fear. Fear will be exposed. Fear that someone will find out what we've done. So whenever you live in shame, you live in fear. The second thing that shame breeds is shame breeds blame. Shame breeds blame. We get defensive when we make a mistake, when we're feeling shame. The first thing we want to do is shift it onto someone else. So we blame someone else for our shameful actions. You ever made a mistake? It's like, why'd you do that? Or what happened there? Or this shouldn't have happened. We love to shift the blame. The third thing that shame breeds is shame breeds disconnection. Whenever relationships are breaking down, shame is close by. One of the reasons, Pastor Jared, people disconnect from church is because of shame. I bumped into so many people in Norfolk, England. We're walking through town, and I say, "Hey, Allah, you don't know the things I've been doing. You don't want me back in your church." And so whenever there's shame close by, it breeds disconnection, isolation. People don't feel good enough to come back into God's house. You know, the Bible has so much to say on this mask. Isaiah 54:4 says, "Do not fear, you'll not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame." This is interesting. We can skip over this. Isaiah says, "For you will forget the shame of your youth." Isaiah the prophet recognizes often it's the choices we've made in our younger years which cause us to live in shame in our later years. Notice, this is interesting. Notice it does not say, "Forget the mistakes of your youth." It says, "Forget the shame." Shame attaches itself to our mistakes. You say, "Well, I want to forget my mistakes." God doesn't want you to forget mistakes. If you forget them, you might repeat them. So God doesn't want you and I to forget our mistakes. He wants us to forget the feeling, the shame, which attaches themselves to it. God wants you to live in freedom, not shame. Now, the answer to removing the mask of shame is to confront shame-based thinking. Shame-based thinking. And so the Bible gives us four steps, four real simple steps to unmask shame in our lives. Now, you might be sitting here today, "I haven't got any shame." Good on you. But someone in your world probably has. Okay? And so I want you to take some of these things down, and you can unpack them and help some people. Because wouldn't it be incredible if we help people live free? The real them. The unmasked them. So there's four simple steps to unmask shame. Number one is this. You've got to name the shame. First step to recognize areas is to recognize where we're carrying past shame and hurt. Revelation 12:10 says, "The accuser of the church." One of Satan's names is accuser. Satan is constantly trying to accuse God's children. "You didn't read your Bible today. You didn't pray this week. You weren't nice to your wife this morning. You're not really a proper Christian. You could have done better at work. You could have done better at the interview. You could have studied harder." The enemy is constantly trying to accuse us and place shame on us. And often we've been living with shame for so long, we put our socks on in the morning, we put our trousers on, and we put our mask on, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We have to be vulnerable with ourselves, and we have to name the shame. Now this, the devil hates it when we expose shame, because when we expose shame, we actually expose him, because he is the accuser. 2010, we just moved down to Cape Town, South Africa, my wife and I, to be part of a church plant there. And a few weeks later, I got a phone call to say that my dad had contracted leukemia. And some of you've had that phone call. You know what that phone call is when you receive from a parent. And I was traveling between Cape Town and Norwich, up and down, and it was becoming very costly, and it was a six-month period, and eventually, sadly, Dad passed away. And for 12 months, the accuser accused me. "You should have prayed more. You should have fasted more. You should have been there more. Why were you living in South Africa when your dad was dying in England?" And some of you know what I'm talking about, because the same accuser that accused you of something similar. And so I ended up wearing a mask of shame for many years. But today we're going to make peace with ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you the question today is, are you wearing shame? The first step is this, you've got to name it. The second step is this, you've got to shame it. You've got to name the shame, then you've got to shame the shame. The devil cannot wait for us to open our eyes in the morning, because he's the first thing he wants to tell us is two words. You ready? You're not. You're not. You're not good enough. You're not qualified. You're not good enough to get the job. You're not good enough to get married. You're not good enough to get healed. You're not good enough to write a book. You know, when I first started writing this book, I sent it off to a publisher that was interested in this concept of unmasked. They sent it back to me and said, "Pastor John, thank you. We love the idea, but we discovered 2,000, over 2,000 mistakes in this book. It was only 50,000 words." I mean, this wasn't a great start, Pastor. 2,000 mistakes. You know what? I felt you're not. I didn't get a very good English literature or English language exam result back in the day. You know, I just felt that sense of, I'm not worthy enough to write a book. Yeah. Nearly quit it. You're not good enough to lead a church. You know how many times the enemy said, especially during COVID. Yeah. You know, that was great. They taught us all about the Levitical laws in Bible school. No one taught us how to lead a church for a pandemic, did they, Pastor? No. We didn't do the pandemic semester. Yeah. We didn't do the whole vaccine thing and the mask thing and how to help people and lead people and how, when the church is doing this, how to do this. We didn't do any of that. We just did all the theology. And so you feel unqualified. You're not. The devil is constantly saying these words, you're not. And you know what? We end up agreeing with him. You're not turns into I'm not. I'm not. And all we do is we agree with anything the Seamus says. By the way, be careful who you agree with. The Bible says whenever two or three agree on anything, that includes the enemy. Wow. Be careful with taking agreement up with the enemy. And then we go to coffee with our friends. And your not turns into I'm not and turns into we're not. Wow. We'll never get married. We'll never get a job. We're not. Wow. Now, growing up, I wasn't a fighter. Okay, but I was a talker. And however quick you thought you could strike at me, I could strike back quicker with my tongue. You know, as believers, we have to strike back at the enemy. Yeah. We have to strike back at I'm not. Uh-huh. And I was taught at school, by the way, they don't teach these things, but I was taught back in the day to stand up to a bully. You bully the bully. Now, I know now it's take a two steps back, a deep breath, and look at the clouds. And, you know, I get all that. I get we're in a different day. And I'm not saying that that way was better. But back in the day, it was you face square on with the bully and you give him as good as he's given you. And I believe in this situation, you got to stand up to the bully, the accuser. And here's what you say when he says you're not, you strike back at him with two words. You ready? I am. I am. I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. I am a child of God. I am as bold as a lion. I am complete in him. I am alive in Christ. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am born of God. I'm not just going to sit around and allow the accuser to tell me what I'm not. I know who and whose I am in Christ. Now, by the way, this isn't just an Anthony Robbins motivational speech this morning. God bless Anthony. Exodus 3:14, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said this, I am has sent me to you. Every time I tell the accuser, I am declaring Almighty God. I am declaring Jehovah over myself, over my family, into my atmosphere, in my home. There is no other name that can release shame from our lives but his name. And shame has to be attacked. You have to strike back at the accuser. I know I'm not in the flesh, but I know who I am in the spirit. You got to name it. You got to shame it. Number three, real quick, you got to share it. You got to share the shame. Shame dies when our story is told in safe places. I talk about this in the book, about creating. This is why small groups are so important in the church. If you're not in a small group in Wave, I want to encourage you to join a group. It's so important to stay connected. And shame spreads when we internalize it. And so shame must first happen, should be shared in an environment of trust. And so I had a couple of friends in Australia, pastors, and a few years later I was able to go and visit them. And Pastor Robert said to me, he said, John, are you okay? I said, I'm doing great. You know, he said, are you really okay? If someone asks you twice, that's the Holy Spirit. Right. If anyone says, how are you doing? Good. They say, how are you really doing? That's the Holy Spirit prodding you to be open. I was going for a run yesterday, and this complete stranger goes, "How are you doing?" I was actually not doing too good. I was actually said, "Not too good. Can we sit down and chat?" But I don't think that's what he was after in that moment. He was walking his dog, and I don't think he wanted me to pour out my heart about some of the challenges at church in Norwich. But anyway, so we sat with my friends by the fire in Australia, and it was a cold day, and I poured out my heart to Pastor Robert. I said, "Pastor Robert, I'm struggling. This is what I'm struggling with. My dad died, and I wasn't there. For the next 2 hours, he ministered to me. He told me who I was in Christ. He reminded me my dad was free from cancer. And my dad was now in a place that all these things were gone. You see, shame dies when it's shared in safe places. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and you fulfill the law of Christ. Name it, shame it, share it. Number four, quickly, and we're gonna wind this down, is you've got to shut it. Shut the shame. You, why? Because shame will constantly try and creep back on us. So we daily, it's often a daily battle. We have to daily choose to shut it out. We can never leave behind things we fail to separate from. If you want to overcome an alcohol addiction, guess what? You've got to separate yourself from the pub. If you want to leave behind the abusive relationship, guess what? You've got to delete the number. If you want to overcome the online gambling addiction, you've got to block the site on your phone. Delete the app. You could never leave behind things we failed to separate from. And so with shame, it's exactly the same thing. We have to shut it out of our life. We cannot leave the door a little ajar. Shame doesn't die easily. Shame dies daily.
Wow, very good.
Daily. Every day when those feelings of shame come knocking, we have to choose to shut them out. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the shamer, and he will flee from you." Yeah. So how do we daily shut the shamer out of our lives? I want to share four things quickly. Four things how we keep the shamer out of our lives. Number one is this. You've got to remember your feelings are deceptive.
Wow.
Our feelings are deceptive. I feel shame. I feel guilt. I feel dirty. Do you know how much it delights God when we believe what he says, not what our feelings say?
Yes.
Let's be honest. If our feelings got the better of us today, I'm pretty sure we'd all still be in bed.
For real.
Yes. I'd be at Cracker Barrel right now. That syrup, oh my word. Biscuits for breakfast? I mean, we do not do biscuits at breakfast with gravy. I mean, those things are from heaven. They're from heaven. So the reality is if we live by our feelings, we would all be in a mess. The devil says, shame on you. God says, my grace on you. We've got to remember feelings are deceptive. Number two, we've got to remember that God's love and his forgiveness is never ending. Lamentations 3:22 is fast becoming my favorite verse. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I've got a question I want to throw out to us. Why does God keep forgiving us? Here's the answer. Because sometimes, I'm like, why does God? Have you ever gone, God, I am never, ever going to do that again.
Right.
And then, 2 weeks later, the very things you said you wouldn't look at again, eat again, date again.
Oh, Lord.
Hello. All of a sudden, it's like you fall into the same. You're like, God. So why does God keep forgiveness? That's a great question you just asked me. Here's the answer. You ready? Because he wants relationship with us. Why does my wife keep forgiving me 16 years into our marriage? This is critical today because this is going to help someone. Because her desire for relationship with me is stronger than my mistakes. Whenever, in fact, you can overcome any human mistake towards you if your desire for relationship is stronger. You can overcome any human mistake as long as your desire for relationship is stronger. If you love that person more than their mistake, guess what? You can overcome it. He wants relationship with us. That's why God keeps forgiving us. The third thing to remember is this: I'm not defined by the past. I'm not defined by the shame of my past. Isaiah 43:18, he says this. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am about to do something, Wave Norfolk, new." You see, the shamer wants to define you by your mistakes. And God says, no, you're defined by my grace today. There was a dad who decided to make his son Billy a video. And it was the highlight reel of his short soccer career. And it was the best moments of his soccer seasons. And on Billy's birthday, his dad played the video. And Billy began to watch clip after clip. Overhead scissor kicks, top corner finishes. It was like watching Norwich City. And that was a joke. And on the last scene, Billy sat back and said to his dad, "Wow, that was amazing. Was I really that good?" What Billy didn't realize is his dad had made him look better than he really was, because what his dad had done is he deleted all the missed penalties, all the yellow cards, all the red cards, all the time he missed open goals. And all that was left for Billy was Billy's best moments. You know, that's exactly what our Heavenly Father, the worship team come up. That's exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. God edits our lives for the good. All the fouls, Pastor, all the wayward moments, all the times we got it wrong, all the times we got a red card, all the times we did things, all the times we, even the things that no one knows about. Guess what? They got edited out of the video. They don't make the final cut. God, the master editor, he adds in his righteousness instead of my mess. Instead of the red card, he says, "I'm going to give you a robe of righteousness. I'm going to cover you with my goodness." So he covers my stinky, dirty, wretched, bloody kit. He says, "I'm going to place this robe of grace over you." And God takes our entire lives and all the shame we feel. He says, "I'm going to write my story on top of it." Jesus says to us today, stop remembering what I've forgotten. Forget your shame. There is now no condemnation, no shame to those who are in Christ Jesus. No shame. The reason there is no shame, by the way, isn't because Jesus has gone soft on sin. People write to me and say, "John, you've gone soft on sin." I say, "I haven't gone soft on sin." The reality is Jesus went very hard on sin. The reason I can teach this today is because of something called the law of double jeopardy. Some of you will be familiar with it. It's a legal term. It says this: you cannot be punished twice for the same mistake. You see, Jesus has already been punished for your mistakes. He's already took the shame. He's already paid for it. So we can live in freedom. And as he hung on the cross, he said those words, "It is finished." Past, present, future, sin and shame has been paid for on the cross. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished. It is finished." I want you to receive. I want everyone just to close their eyes and receive his grace today. You're not what you've done. You're who your Heavenly Father says you are. I meet people all the time as I travel and says, "You know, I've messed up. I've committed adultery. I'm an adulterer. I've taken things that don't belong to me. I'm a thief. I've failed my exams. I'm a failure. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm an alcoholic." No. That's not who you are in Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Today, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Today is a new day. Your past is gone. You're a new creation. We hear a lot about cancel culture. Cancel culture started at the cross because Jesus canceled our sins. He canceled our sins. right now if you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior. If you don't have the assurance that you would spend eternity with Him if you left this earth today. If you battle with sin and if you've never said that prayer, say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a brand new start. Help me. If you've never said that prayer today and you say, I need Jesus to come and give me a brand new start, to cleanse me, give me purpose in my life. No one's looking around, but you say, that's John, that's me today. All I want you to do is just gently slip up your hand right now. Say, pray for me. Just pray for me. Is there anyone today? God bless you. Right at the back, God bless you. Amazing. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. God bless you. Amazing. God bless you over here. Five people already said yes to Jesus this morning. Can we say this prayer together out loud? Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Today, I recognize my need for you. I invite you to come and live inside of my heart. I am sorry for my sin. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Make me whole. Today is a new day. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, let's congratulate everyone who said that prayer. I want us just to stand, and I know we hit some heavy stuff there. If you're saying today, God, you were dealing with some things in me. I wasn't expecting that. I was like, I wanted a nice little ear tickler. But that was like a heart wrencher. You know, sometimes you come and you get the faith message, like, yeah. And then other days it's like, oof. That was one of those oof days. You know, sometimes you need those heart surgeries because they're life-changing days. But if you're saying today, John, I'd be honest, and I'm going to ask everyone, including the team behind me, just to close their eyes. He said, I'm dealing with shame. Today, the first step is you've got to name it. You've got to recognize it. You've got to be honest with yourself. You say, today, John, I need to deal with this mask. I've been wearing it. Maybe it's something that happened 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 25 years ago. You've never been able to walk in freedom. Today is your day. I want you just to raise your hand right now. It's okay. At least half the people in this room have got their hands up. You can put yours up too. You're not signaling to me, you're signaling to God. You're saying, God, I recognize today I've been wearing this mask. God, today I refuse to wear it any longer. I'm going to keep holding on because I knew at least four or five people need to have their hands up. The shamer wants you to keep your hand down. It's how he wants you to live. Good on you. Well done. Good on you. Good on you. Well done. All right, you can put your hands down. I'm simply going to put a slide up on the screen. I think it's going to come up, a declaration if we have it. If not, I'm going to read out some lines. I want you to declare this after me because I want you to speak this over your shame. There's nothing more powerful than declaring the word of God. I can pray for you, and that's fine. But when you declare it, faith comes by hearing. You've got to hear yourself say this. So we're not on a golf course. I know there's lots of great golf courses around here. We ain't in a golf course. We're in church, okay? I want us to speak this by faith in Jesus over our shame. Are you ready? Okay. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. I am as bold as a lion. I am a child of God. I am complete in Him. I am alive with Christ. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am born of God. I am. I am. I am. I am. Come on, let's receive His grace over our shame today. Now let me pray for you. Father God, we've named it. we've shamed it as we've attacked it. Lord, I pray that you would give the people of Wave Norfolk, for those who need it, the courage to share it in a safe place. Lord, you don't want us to dig up all the mess of the past, but you do want us to deal with our shame. So Lord, I pray that you would even position people in connect groups, in community groups, Lord, so they have the courage and the community to share with one another. And shame will die as their story is told in safe places. And Father, we make a daily decision to shut shame out of our lives. We thank you that we're not defined by the shame of our past, but by your grace. So we receive it. Receive his grace right now. Receive it right now. Receive his grace all over you. You're forgiven today. You're forgiven. You're forgiven today. Your shame is gone in Jesus' name. It's fallen off. Take that mask off right now in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. I command shame to leave this room right now. Right now. Receive it. Receive it by faith. Amen. Amen.